our series for the book of Isaiah, and it's been really the heartbeat of this passage of Scripture, the glory of the living God, and this theme continues in the 48th chapter of the book of Isaiah. We'll read the first few verses, we'll make our prayer, and then we will jump into the message this morning. The Bible says, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. Lest thou shouldest say, mine idol have done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, that thou didst not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not open. For I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger. For my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off." Let's pray together, ask God's blessing upon his word this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your incredible work of grace in our life. And we're thankful, Lord, that you do not give up on us, that you continually work in our life. And I pray, Lord, for each Christian, that you would help us to make good decisions in our spiritual maturity, that we would move forward in our Christian growth, that we would not ignore your work in our life, Lord. And I pray if there's an individual that is not saved, that does not know you as their Savior, that is not trusting in you wholly, I pray, Lord, that they would come to the place in their life where they would put their faith and trust in you. And so I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and give me the words to say. Lord, I know I'm unable to help anyone. It's your word that makes the difference. And so, Lord, I pray that by your word and through your spirit that you would work in our lives and bring us to a place of obedience. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever talked with someone that was going through a struggle in their life and you maybe listened to what they had to say for a couple of minutes and right away, you knew what the issue was, that they needed to follow God in their life. And maybe there's a couple that's struggling in their marriage, and they tell you all about it, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I know what the problem is. You know, marriage is hard, and it's harder still if we try to accomplish it in our own way, our own direction. We need to follow God in his direction for our life. I remember my sister when she was just coming out of college. She was engaged to be married. And our entire family knew that that engagement was not a good thing. It just wasn't a good fit for my sister and her fiancé. And my sister couldn't see it. And even though our family kept telling her that it was a bad idea, that it just didn't make sense, she continued in that direction until the whole engagement just imploded. I mean, the writing was on the wall. And this passage of Scripture gives us a familiar or a similar feel. God is looking at the condition of Judah, and he's pleading with them to turn to him. God's heart was that Judah would enjoy the very benefit of knowing him in a personal way. But the Bible teaches us throughout Scripture that Judah was stubborn. And though God gives them lots of solid evidence why trusting him only made sense, the Bible says that Judah refused to hear the voice of reason. God had promised that Judah, because of their rebellion, would be carried away as captives. We also learn that along with the burden of captivity that Judah would carry with them to Babylon, their idols, their useless gods. In chapter 46, it teaches us all about that. And yet in the entire sequence, as we read through the book of Isaiah, and the very context and the purpose of Isaiah is that God's message was for them to trust Him for deliverance. And a deliverance that God also prophesied by Isaiah through a pagan leader, Cyrus. And so God brings all of this evidence to the table, and He pleads with His people that they can enjoy the blessing of trusting Him, that they can enjoy the blessings of walking with Him, but they refuse to do so. Friend, listen to me. The life without God, a life without God is a hard life. A life without God is a hard life. The Bible says the way of the transgressors is hard. It's hard. It's a hard life to refuse to hear what God has to say for our life. And so, as always, we want to take this text and find application for our life each and every day. I believe that God is working in our life, and each and every one of us, God has direction for us this morning. If you're not a Christian today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if there has not been a time in your life that you've turned your eyes upon the Lord, you've called out to Him for salvation, then friend, God is working in your life to bring you to that place of salvation today. He loves you, He cares about you, He died for you, and He wants you to be saved today. That's the heart of God. And for Christians this morning, God is working in your life to bring you to a place of spiritual maturity. God wants you to be a mature Christian. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow nearer to Him today. He wants you to be a faithful child. God is at work in your life. And so we're going to notice in this passage of Scripture God's invitation, and then we're going to also notice Judah's response to that very invitation. If you're taking notes this morning, I want us to notice a hardened heart. A hardened heart. The Bible says in verse 1, "Hear ye this, O hosts of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness." Notice, if we could, in our text, the plea in verse 1. The Bible says, "Hear ye, O hosts of Jacob." It's interesting here that the God of the Bible calls this people the house of Jacob. Of course, if you're a Bible student, you know that Jacob was a deceiver. That Jacob was a mess. And yet God showed Jacob grace. God continued to work in Jacob's life. And right away, when we open this passage of Scripture, we understand the very heart of God. God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of grace, and God is at work in each of our lives today. You see, God cared about this people. He cared about Judah. And God genuinely cares about you today. Understand that. He cares about your struggles. He cares about your shortcomings. He cares about your burdens. God cares about you. And so we notice the issue in our text. We notice, first of all, an outward commitment. An outward commitment. The Bible says that Judah talked about God, verse number 1. In fact, the Bible says they make mention of the God of Israel. They make mention of Jehovah God in their prayers and in their praises. And yet their talk was not in sincerity. They did not have a heart to serve God. Friend, let me just say this. I think we would all understand this morning that taking the name of God, taking His name in vain, is a bad thing. Would you agree with that with me this morning? That's not a good thing. The Bible says not to take God's name, God's holy name, in vain. And taking God's name in vain is when we have His holy name on our lips, but He's not in our mind. And how often we throw around God's wonderful and God's holy name. And the Bible says that of Judah is that they went through the actions. They said the right things and they did the right things. And yet their heart was not a heart in sincerity. The Bible says it wasn't in truth and in righteousness. And Christian, listen to me. If you're not careful, you can find yourself just going through the motions. You can find yourself singing the hymns, saying the right words, going through the actions, but not really having a heart of sincerity to seek after God and to be spiritually mature in your Christian life. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 5. The Bible gives us a warning here in the last days. The Bible says that there would be some, in verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that they would have, look at this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The word there, form, means appearance. And so they have an appearance of godliness. They have an appearance of right with God. They have an appearance of walking with God. But they have denied the very power thereof. They have no heart in their worship. They have no desire to truly seek after the face of God. We find an outward commitment, but notice an outrageous claim in verse number 2. The Bible says, and they call, for they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Bible says that Judah claimed to worship God in Jerusalem. That was the capital. That was their worship center. And in times of trouble and in times of distress, they stayed upon the Lord of hosts. They ran to God for help. And yet, the context of the passage of Scripture, if we're good Bible students, we understand this is an outrageous claim. Because in verse number 2, there's this implied hypocrisy that they say all of these things, but they did not seek after God. They didn't run after the Lord. They didn't seek the face of God in times of trouble in their life. They ran after their false gods. Someone suggested that if we were really honest with God and that we were honest with singing some of the hymns that we sing, that these would be the correct titles for some of the hymns that we sing each day. Someone said that instead of "I surrender all," it would be "I surrender some." There shall be sprinkles of blessings. Fill my spoon, Lord. Oh, how I like Jesus. He's quite a bit to me. I love to talk about telling the story. Take my life and let me be. It is my secret what God can do, just as I pretend to be. When the saints go sneaking in, my faith looks around at thee, and my favorite pillows of ages fluff for me. Christians want the comfort life. And yet the Bible says that Judah talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. There was hypocrisy in their life. And we know this letter C, an opportune call. In verse 3, the Bible says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. God says, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them and did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Here God is saying, listen, I'm the one that did this work. I'm the one that is showing you that I'm the true God and can be trusted. I have proclaimed these prophecies, these former things. And God says, and they came to pass. I have predicted these blessings. And by the way, they came to pass. God was working in their life to show them that He is the true God. That He was in control. That He was their deliverer. God was trying to get their attention. If you can imagine, He's in the corner saying, hey, over here, I'm the true God. Hey, over here, I'm the one that's doing the work. I'm the one that's working in your life. And yet the Bible says they refused to hear. We see letter D, an obstinate child in verse 4. The Bible says they did not hear the message of God. Their neck was like an iron sinew. They were stiff-necked, hardened against God's word and work in their life. And Christian, I want us to know that it's a dangerous thing to become a Christian who's stiff-necked toward God, who refuses to hear what God has to say. The Bible says, he being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. In Psalm 75, verse 5, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. The Bible says they refuse to hear what God said. We see letter E, an obvious choice in verse number 5. The Bible says, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol have done them. My graven image, my molten image have commanded them. The Bible says that God wanted them to understand that he was doing the work and that these useless idols were not getting the credit. The graven image are images carved of wood, and molten images are that made with cast metal. And God was showing them that this was the work that only he could do. We see prophesied truth in verse 5. He foretold the end at the beginning. That's interesting. He foretold the end at the beginning. This is only what God can do. God prophesied these things. Their idols couldn't do that. And we see also not only prophesied truths, but also powerful works in verses 6 to 7. God would reveal other new things in verse 6. Things that were hidden in the past that Israel had not experienced. The Lord brings them into being is the thought. He has created them. He brings them into being as he controls or rolls out history. History is just his story. And God is in control of it. He does this before Judah, before they have ever heard of these events, before they could ever claim prior knowledge, God has brought them to pass. And I'm not just talking about the prophecies concerning Judah. I'm not just talking about God prophesying that he would deliver them from the Assyrians and that God would save them from captivity from Babylon and that God would send Cyrus and he would overthrow the Babylonians, the Persians. I'm not just talking about those prophecies. I'm talking about prophecies that extend even into the New Testament, even to where we are today. In Isaiah chapter 7, the Bible says that Jesus would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 8, the Bible says that Jesus would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the Jews. In Isaiah 9, it prophesies that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, and his name would be called Wonderful and Counselor and the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. In Isaiah 25, it speaks of the very work of the Messiah, that he would swallow up death in victory, that Jesus would defeat death and he would conquer the grave. And Isaiah 29, it says that the preaching of the gospel will confound the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the prudent. This was the work of the true God and none else. Only God could do this. And yet we see letter F, an offensive choice. The Bible says in verse 8, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from the time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. The Bible says they would not hear. God said, Judah, your ear was not open. They would not take the light that God had given to them. Instead, they ignored it. They accredited it to a false god. God says, I knew that you would take my truth and you would deal with it treacherously. The word treacherously means to deal with it with deceit and with faithlessness. And why was this so? Because this people had a sinful nature. And by the way, we also have that same sinful nature. From a child, from our womb, we are sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by choice. The Bible says that we are transgressors from the womb, liars and cheaters. You don't have to teach a baby. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. They naturally do that. Why? Because they have a sinful nature. That's the sinful heart that we're dealing with today. That's the sinful heart that is leading us all astray. You say, Pastor Burns, why is marriage so hard? It's because two sinners become one. You say, well, why is raising children so hard? It's because two sinners are now raising one more sinner. We're sinners. We have a sinful nature, and God says that I knew that you would respond this way because you are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. But notice God's response, letter G, an original course in verse 9. He says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Listen, friend, it's about the glory of God and His grace in our life. And I'm grateful today that God's grace is on display in my life, and it's also on display in your life today. I'm glad that God didn't write us off, that God didn't cut us owed. I'm glad that God didn't give up on us, that He continued to love us and work in us and continue to give us opportunity to come to Him. The Bible says that through all eternity, every single Christian will be just a trophy of the grace of God and His work in our life. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's a kind God. He's a loving God. He's a God of grace, and He's working in your heart today. Don't refuse His work. Don't have a hard heart. You see, number two in our notes, not only a hard heart, but notice a hopeful healing. A hopeful healing. God continued His work to bring this people to Himself. And one thing we learn about the God of the Bible is that He is an incredible patient God. He is an incredible patient God. And God shows His mercy and compassion and reassuring to our spiritual growth that God cares about us. I mean, aren't you glad today that God didn't give up on you? I mean, I've heard several testimonies of individuals from our church, and they were far from God. They were heading in their own direction, and God saved them from themselves. God's grace was evident, and God didn't give up on them. I'm glad God doesn't give up on us. We find in our text a calculated plan in verse 10. The Bible says, behold, I have refined thee. Now, obviously, when we think of the refinement process, it is that of silver, that silver is refined. But God says here, I've refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God had refined them. God had brought them in the furnace of affliction. And a lot of Bible scholars believe that Isaiah is talking about that they were captive in Egypt and God delivered them from Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, you can make note of that. Egypt is noted as a furnace. And yet God says, listen, I have a calculated plan. I have directed you and I brought you through this furnace of affliction to draw you closer to me. And I'm here to tell you that when we go through affliction, we do draw closer to God. We learn how to pray. We learn how to trust God. Paul had the same attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. He speaks of the infirmities in his life, the thorn in his flesh, and he says of the Lord Jesus, that His grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We learn in the furnace of affliction. We learn that God is a faithful God. We learn that God is trustworthy. We learn that God has a purpose and a plan for our life. And so we notice a calculated plan, but also we notice a credible purpose in verse 11. He says, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. It's all for the glory of God. And we stand here this morning lifting up the name of Jesus and giving Him glory for all of the work that He has done in our life, because He truly is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our songs. We find letter C, a convicting power. God is trying to do a work in their life and to show to this people His power and His might. And so we notice, first of all, number one, the constant God. And verse 12, the Bible says, I am He. I am the first and I am also the last. It speaks about two things. First of all, God is declaring that He is the true God and there is none else. There is only one God, Jehovah God. He is the true God. I am He. I like when the soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane and they're looking for Jesus. They say, is Jesus around? And what does Jesus say? I am. And they fell to the ground. He is God. He is God, and His power is to be noted. He is the constant God, the true God. But also, He says, I am the first, and I am also the last. Not only is this a declaration that He is the true God, it is also a declaration that He is the eternal God. In the beginning is not the beginning of God. He has always been. He is the eternal God. He is the true God. Not only do we notice the constant God, but He is also the Creator God. In verse 13, the Bible says, He spread out the heavens. He has absolute authority over all creation. The Bible says when He calls them, the heaven and the earth, the Bible says they stand together. In other words, they come into being. He says, let there be light. And there is light. That's the power of our Creator God. He is a constant God. He is the Creator God. But also He is the controlling God. In verses 14 and 15, the Bible teaches us that God governs the works of this world. Aren't you glad that God is in control? He's in control of all the events that are taking place. God's hand is still on the wheel. God has a purpose. The Bible says that, speaking of Cyrus, that God loves him and God is pleased. The thought is that God was pleased with the events that would take place, that God used this pagan king to bring about His purposes, that He would save His people from the Babylonians, that He would fulfill the work. In fact, look what the Bible says in verse 15, that God would bless the endeavors of Cyrus. God was in control of all of it. We see also not only the constant God and the Creator God and the controlling God, but there's also the comforting God in verse 16. The Bible says that God has been there from the beginning. And the Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture, it says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. God has always been. Listen, from the very beginning to the very end, God is through all of it. He's the comforting God. In verse number 17, we find this prophecy of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus. We see the prophecy that Jesus would be sent by the Father, that He would be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus would come. And the Bible says He is the Redeemer, and He would show them the right path, that Jesus would direct men to the narrow way which leads to life and true godliness. Because here's a people that had an outward form of godliness, but did not have heart. And it was Jesus that would guide them to, true godliness, and he would show them the way of blessing. But yet we find in the scripture a careless people. The Bible says in verses 18 and 19 that they refused to follow that path. And I think some of the saddest words in the Bible God gives through the prophet Isaiah. God said if Judah would have listened, they would have enjoyed peace and blessing. If they would have listened, they would have enjoyed the wonderful blessing of Almighty God, but yet they refused to hear. And oh, the blessings of God we must miss out on. All because we refuse to trust God. We find in this passage of Scripture a hard heart. We find in this passage of Scripture, we find a hopeful help that God offers them. A hopeful help or hope. And then we notice, thirdly, a heartfelt hymn. This is prophetic here of really God's deliverance to Judah from Babylon. And we notice what God says here to this people. God says, first of all, there must be a perpetual praise. He says in verse number 20, to tell the world that God has delivered you. By the way, Christian, that's good advice. Tell the world that God has delivered you. Tell the world that it is the Lord Jesus that has given you hope in your heart. Why are you so happy during these difficult times? Don't you know that gas is almost $1.60 a liter? My hope is not in government. My hope is in Jesus. A heartful hymn. This perpetual praise is to be seen in the light of God's grace. God has redeemed his servant Jacob. Again, notice this expression as we think of Jacob, who was a deceiver, who was a mess. It was God by his grace that made the difference. And God is saying, listen, this is God's work in your life, Jacob. You're the Jacob. God is at work in your life to bring you to a place of mess, to missionary. God's at work in your life to bring you to this spiritual maturity. And so don't stop praising God for his work, even when he brings you to the furnace of affliction. And Christian, if you haven't been there, you will be. Keep praising his name, because it's God that allows it. God's doing the work. But not only do we notice a perpetual praise, we find a providing power in verse 21. It was God that sustained his people. And we notice in verse 21, the Bible gives reference here to the desert, which is speaking here of Israel's journey through the wilderness. We call it the wilderness wanderings. And many Bible scholars illustrate this wilderness wandering as the Christian life. And we notice that God was leading them, and God was feeding them, and God was directing them. And this journey, this wandering in the wilderness is pictured as our spiritual maturity, that this is where God wants to bring you. And yet there's this providing supply of God in our life, because he directs us and he guides us. And there's times in our life we don't like where God brings us, but his grace is sufficient and God's always at work in our life. And then we notice in this passage of Scripture a painful pathway. The Bible ends this thought in verse 22 by giving us this warning. It says, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. Oftentimes we refer to the wicked as the world, a wicked world. And yet the Bible is given reference here to those who refuse to hear God. Are you wicked today? I hope not. I hope you're listening to God. I hope you're hearing what God is saying to you. The Bible says that those who do not hearken to God and his word, the result is a pathway of pain. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. No peace, no peace to those who reject God's course. So God is at work in our life. And God is directing us. And God is working in our life. And the God who has knowledge of the future, the God who shows power in creation, the God who has declared himself as the God of eternity, is also a God of mercy and a God of grace. And his grace is for this hour to bring you to a place of maturity in your life. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I believe with all my heart God brought you here to be saved. Because he loves you, and he cares about you, and he died for you. And he wants you to turn away from the pillars of your life, the things that you're trusting for your soul and your salvation, for your help. And he wants you to fully lean on Jesus. He wants you to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, to call on his name for salvation. And the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But also for us Christians, he's speaking of our service. You see, God is at work in your life, but there's only two choices on the shelf. You're either going to please God or you're going to please yourself. Will you follow God's word and enjoy abundant peace? Or will you refuse God's word and God's work? And will you follow the pathway of pain and regret? I don't think this will be the case in heaven. I don't think we're going to get to heaven and God's going to say, "This is what you could have had. This is the blessings you could have had. This is the marriage you could have had. This is the friendships you could have had." I don't think God would do that. But that's what God is saying to Judah. You could have had this if you would have trusted me. But you said no. You are a stubborn people. You think you have all the answers. God said, "You know nothing. You know nothing." So what is God doing in your heart today? What is God working in your life? Would you say yes to the Lord today? The message, the title of my message is real simple. It's "Hearken unto me, O Jacob," because listen, friend, you're the Jacob. I'm the Jacob. And God wants to bring us from a mess to a place of blessing. Would you say yes to the Lord today? I hope so. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all you've done.